Yes, Father, great are you to be praised. We praise you this morning as we bring these offerings in worship unto you. Lord, we bring them freely, without any compulsion, and not grudgingly, for we know that you love a cheerful giver. But Father, as we bring our offerings out of a cheerful and a loving heart, at the same time we claim your promise that as we have given unto you and to your work, that you will give unto us in that same measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Lord, we receive from you and claim from you that promise. We know that we are to give and to expect you to return to us. We don't give for the return, we give out of love, but we expect the return. Lord, use these gifts mightily in the work of your kingdom. Do that which is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. You may be seated. Turn, please, into the 24th Psalm. I want to speak to you today about the subject of stewardship. Some of you may be wondering, why do we have a stewardship season in the church? Some of you may be asking yourself, why are we having a stewardship program? Why is it that we're conducting a program around stewardship? Why this special stewardship emphasis? Isn't stewardship something that is in the Bible and is something that should be taught, shared year-round? Yes, it is. But just in the same way that we give special emphasis and special attention to the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God the Father, coming in the flesh, God in the flesh, becoming Jesus Christ at Christmas time, and just in the same way that we celebrate at Easter time the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, something that we share weekly all through the church calendar all around the year, but we give special emphasis to those major events, don't we, at Christmas time and at Easter. Well, stewardship also is such an important part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that it deserves also special emphasis. Did you know that the majority of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ was on stewardship? Do you realize that if you read the Gospels carefully, that Jesus taught more, used more parables, explained more about the issues of Christian stewardship than he did any other single thing? There seems to be very little teaching in the churches about stewardship because so many people don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want to talk about it. It's too personal because it gets folks where they live. Most people, not necessarily most Christians, but most people are living in their pocketbooks and living in their bank accounts. And that's where people really are. Do you know that if Jesus Christ is not Lord of your bank account, he's not Lord? Now, you may come to church and shout, Jesus is Lord, hallelujah. Glory be to God, I love the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, I love God. I'll serve him and I'll live for him. Praise the Lord forevermore. Jesus is Lord. And then as the offering plate is passed, a $5 bill is slipped out of the wallet into the plate. Is Jesus Lord? If he's not Lord there, he's not Lord at all. In the 24th Psalm, and this is the theme that I want us to share today, Christian stewardship. Can we read this psalm together? Let's just do that together. Psalm 24, we'll read the whole psalm. Just read it with me. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to minister to us this morning. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name once again. We ask you to minister to us today, Father, out of your holy word. We know, our Father, that your word will not return void, but it will prosper. It will accomplish that which you desire today. Father, it is our desire that you teach us something today of value. Teach us, Father, more about your blessedness. Teach us more about your claims on our life. Teach us more about how you would have us to live. Teach us more about our responsibility. Teach us more about our partnership with you. I thank you, Father, for the anointing that's on your word and for the anointing of your Holy Spirit that is within me. And I thank you, Father, that as we... Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As we pray right now that your anointing is upon my lips and that your anointing is upon the ears of every person in the congregation, regardless of age, regardless of spiritual condition, that every ear will be open to receive the Word of God, that every spiritual eye will be open to see the truth, that every heart will be ready to receive the sincere milk of the Word of God. And I thank you, Father, for that which you'll accomplish in us and through us and by us today, in that mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Those of you who know me know that I speak plainly, and that when there's something to say, generally I'll say it. And when I'm preaching the Word of God, I speak plainly about God's Word. God wants us to see today our responsibility and His responsibility in this business of Christian stewardship. And so I'm going to talk to you frankly this morning about what the Bible teaches about God's ownership and our stewardship. There are some, but let me say it this way, God has truly blessed this fellowship. Those of you who have been part of this fellowship for long know what I'm talking about. He has truly blessed the work of Water of Life because its people are liberal and generous with their tithes and with their offerings. That they have been taught, for the most part, God's plan for giving, God's plan for stewardship, and they've been taught the blessings of following the plan that God has laid out and how He honors that and how He ministers through it. But there are some who have not seen that yet in the Scripture. And I believe that the Lord would speak to you today. To those who have already learned the blessings of tithing, I believe God would speak to you today about going over and above and about God's ownership of all that we possess. The psalm that we just read, the 24th psalm, I want to read the first and the second verse again and set something here, a fact which God reveals. David said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." God Almighty clearly establishes in this place that all of His creation and everything which is in it belongs to Him. He said, "It is all mine. I am the owner of it." Why? In verse 2, "For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God said it's mine by right of creation. I made it in the first place. I established it and I founded it. Therefore, ownership rightly belongs to me. In the book of Haggai, the second chapter, the eighth verse, is a verse that we quote frequently, where God says, all of the silver and all of the gold is mine. In the 50th Psalm, another verse that we frequently quote, all of the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. God, over and over and over again in His holy word, claims that the world and all that is in it belong to Him. Now, if that's true, and we know that it is, doesn't it seem strange the way we talk about what we own? Doesn't it seem strange the way we talk about what belongs to us and about our possessions and what is ours? The Word of God clearly shows us and clearly declares that there isn't any of it that is ours by right of ownership. It is God's. The life that you live, the breath that you draw, is God's. The chair that you sit on belongs to God. The clothes that are on your back belong to God Almighty. They were given unto you to use, but they belong to Him. The money that is in your bank account belongs to God. It does not belong to you. It belongs to God. The talents and the abilities which you have that are uniquely your own belong to God. They were given to you to use, but they belong unto God. The 24 hours in a day which you have to use is only that, given to you to use. The time belongs to God. God clearly establishes in His Word His ownership of everything that there is. It's His. It is not yours. It is not mine. It does not belong to us by right of ownership. It's His by right of creation. And He can do with it whatever He wants to do. Now, praise the Lord for what He has done with it. He has given it unto us to use. God has entrusted unto His beloved creation man all of the earth to use. If you'll turn to the 115th Psalm, this particular verse, Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. The earth He gave to His children, and He gave it to them when He gave it to Adam back in Genesis 1, verse 26. He said to Adam, have dominion over all of the works of My hands. Subdue it, multiply it, replenish it, use it, have dominion over it, possess it. The ownership, however, belongs to God. If you'll remember in the wilderness, how God gave unto His children Israel manna, how He gave to them water, how He gave even the land to them, a land that they had never earned and had never possessed and had never worked for, and God gave the land to them. In the New Testament, the Scripture says that God gives to us every good and perfect gift. In the second letter of Peter, the first chapter, probably one of the most blessed Scriptures in the New Testament, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. The source, this is what I want to establish, the source of all that you have, the source of all that you possess. Now I know that some of you are saying, but I earned that. Some of you are saying, I got it by the sweat of my brow. Some of you are saying, but I put that together because of my abilities, because I'm better than someone else, because I worked harder, because I was willing to spend more of my time engaged in productive labor. But the Word of God declares that it is God Himself who giveth the power to gain wealth. That verse is printed in your bulletin this morning out of the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. God Almighty Himself giveth the power to gain wealth, material wealth. It is a gift given in trust by God. He is the source of it. All right, if God owns it all, what is our responsibility? In the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians in the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to this because it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul said, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful, required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is it that God requires? Faithfulness. God owns all things. He has entrusted His possessions unto us as stewards. The Bible clearly establishes God's ownership and man's stewardship. A steward is a man who is a guardian or a manager or a custodian over someone else's property. If I appoint someone in charge of my home and of my affairs, he doesn't own my home, he doesn't own my affairs, but he is appointed as a steward over them. He's appointed to manage, to guard them, and to be a custodian over the affairs of mine or over another man's affairs. That's what a steward is. God requires that a man who is a steward be faithful. Now, the fact of the matter is this, and this is what I want you to understand. God is the owner. You and I are stewards. And God has said this one thing about you and I, that as stewards, we must be found faithful. Now, how can we tell that we don't really own anything? How many of you, when you die, expect to take your money with you? I mean, when you die a physical death, you expect to take your checkbook with you? Will you go to glory? Well, you won't need it up there, will you? Why won't you need it? Because God's got all you need, you see, when you get there. The same way He's got all you need while you're here, He's got all you're going to need when you're there. And you're going to be a custodian, a guardian, a steward over the things that are there, the same way that you're a guardian, a custodian, a steward over the things which are here. There's no need for you to take earthly things to heaven because God has already made provision for you in heaven in the same way that He made provision for you here on the earth. You're not taking your checkbook to heaven. When you die, your family will go buy you a beautiful dress. And they'll put it on you and lay you in the coffin. You can't even take your dress to heaven with you. You can't take your favorite dress. You can't take your favorite piece of furniture in your home. You can't take anything, you see, that is physical and material from this life into heaven. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust and thief, all right? Lay them up in heaven. Send them on ahead. Lay your treasures up there, not here, because those things that are here are temporal. Those things that are in heaven are eternal. They'll never change. But the devil will steal your money, the thief will steal your money, the rust will consume, and the moth will eat up your material possessions. They're only temporal. Jesus said, don't be hung up on the temporal things of life. They are not that important. Now, you heard me preach a message last Sunday morning on God's will is prosperity. And you know that the Bible teaches, if you heard that message last week, the Bible teaches that God's people are to be prosperous financially and materially. that it's God's will for His children to prosper in mind and soul and body and material things as well as in spiritual things. Okay, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. God is required that we be stewards of that which does not belong to us. It belongs to Him. Over in the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, some of you have heard this scripture, probably some of you didn't know where it was, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. For a person to spend the majority of his life accumulating material wealth and material possessions, only to have it rot and rust and deteriorate and be gone, is stupid. If he has not sought first the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the rest of these things will be added unto you." How will they be added? God will add them because He knows what you need. It is required of a man that be a steward that he be found faithful. Now let me ask you something. Now I'm going to share a little story with you, and then I want to ask you a question. I think this little story will make a point. It's out of life. A man shared with me once, recently, about his being with his wife in a restaurant. And they were having lunch. As they were eating lunch, the Lord began to deal with that man about the waitress that was waiting on them. Nothing special, as I recall him saying, but he began to just notice her. During the course of the luncheon, as the luncheon was about to be over, the Lord just witnessed in his spirit, "Would you be willing to leave this girl a $20 bill? And he thought, well, you can imagine what he'd think in a case like that. Or you're sitting in a restaurant having a lunch, you know, get a $5 lunch, you don't leave a $20 tip, do you? Not for a $5 lunch, right? Okay? 75 cent tip, right? 15%? Not $20. But the Lord began to deal with him, "Would you leave $20? And he described it as kind of a strange sensation. And as he was talking to his wife during the meal, he just couldn't get his mind off this thing. Would he leave $20? And finally, after the lunch was all over and the bill came, and the bill was $5 and something, and the Lord just ministered again, "Leave her $20. And so he took the check, and he wrote on the back of it, "The Lord said I'm supposed to give this to you. Bless the Lord Jesus." And he wrapped it around a $20 bill, and he put it on next to his plate and left. Now, he didn't say that he ever heard anything more from this girl. Never knew what that was all about. But doesn't it cause your mind to begin to race? Could she have been a sister? Could she have been someone who was seeking God about a particular need? Could she have been a person that needed $20 that day desperately, had to have it? And God had to find somebody to get that 20 bucks to her. Now the question I want to ask you today is, could God depend upon you to get $20 in an emergency to one of His children? Could He depend upon you to take $20 that He has given you, and because He spoke to you in the Spirit, would you give it to a stranger? Are you the kind of steward, and am I the kind of steward, that God Almighty can channel His material and financial blessings through? Are you a person, and am I a person, whom God could answer prayer through in this particular way? Are you, and am I, a steward, a good steward, a faithful steward of that which God has given us? It's an interesting question, isn't it? The Word of God declares in Luke, the 6th chapter, the 38th verse. Give. He does not say, try to give. He does not say, work on giving. Jesus said, give. He said, do it. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The beginning place in the Word of God for giving unto the kingdom of God is the tithe. I had a man ask me one time, not directly, but in a meeting, something like this. He asked all of us, if God's standard of giving unto His work is the tithe, which is a tenth, 10%, that leaves 9/10 to operate on, doesn't it? He asked the question, every Christian ought to ask himself, how would I like to live on 10 times what I give to God? How would I like to exchange my income for 10 times what I now give into the kingdom of God? Could I live on it? Could I get along on it? The scripture says that it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. The question that I want each of us to ask ourselves today is, am I a faithful steward? You don't have to ask, am I a steward, because you are one. The Bible says you are. Am I a faithful steward? Am I faithful in what God has entrusted me to? Turn in your Bibles to the first book of Samuel, the 25th chapter. I want to read you a story. I want to show you two stewards today. One good, one not so good. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. David and his army were out away from their home area. They were being pursued by Saul, and they were in need of food. They needed something to eat. They had provided protection for Nabal and for all of his possessions and for all of his people. And so when David and his people became hungry, they came unto Nabal and asked him for something to eat. Verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There may be many servants nowadays that break away every man for his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. You see, Nabal was not a man unto whom God could trust very much of his possessions. Nabal was not a man through whom God could meet another man's physical and material need. Nabal had demonstrated that he was a covetous, evil man who was not willing to share that which God had blessed him with to another person who was in need. David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. All right, now Nabal was one steward. Now let's look at the second one. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." That's son of the devil. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. She said to her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband, Nabal. It was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow half in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." And Abigail began to unload the animals and take all of the raisins and the sheep and the loaves and so on that she had prepared for David and gave it to him. Then in the 35th verse, "So David received of her hand that which he had brought unto him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, have accepted thy person.' And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king." Nabal wouldn't share anything he had with God's man, but he had plenty to feast in his own house and entertain. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." 2 stewards, one faithful, one unfaithful, both of them in the same house. Same thing uncannily happens even today. You find within the house sometimes where the one party will be liberal and generous in spirit, where the other one will be selfish and holding on for dear life to what they have in the way of possession. Now, don't believe that God would mean to tell you this morning that if you're not good stewards of His possessions, even though you're a child of His, that He's going to cause death to come upon you in 10 days. That's not what this story is all about. What it is that blessings of God will come unto you through your proper stewardship in obedience to His Word. If you will not obey the words of God, then you cannot participate in the blessings of God which He desires to shower out upon you. If you permit a selfish and an ungenerous spirit to be in you, if you permit a possessive spirit to be about you, and to be not liberal with the possessions which God has entrusted you, then you cannot receive or claim the blessings of God in your life. Now let me say just this. I have never seen in all my Christian life, in all my life, I have never seen a bunch of people who knew how to give like you know. I have never seen a group of any kind of people, God's or anybody else's, who knew how to give, or who had the kind of generous spirit that Abigail has to give unto God and unto His work. And it's because of that generosity of spirit, it's because of that obedience to the Word of God, it's because of that faithfulness in stewardship that this is even a church. If it wasn't for that, this would not be a fellowship at all. And if it were by some miracle of God a fellowship, it would be meeting in a tent somewhere. Not in a glorious tabernacle like God has given us. God has all that we need available to us. He will multiply unto you your spiritual blessings as well as your financial if you will line up with His Word and be faithful stewards of that with which He's entrusted you. That is the Word of God. God is the owner. We are the stewards. And the reward for faithful stewardship is an outpouring of the blessings of God in such measure that we can't even receive them. Is this hard this morning? I don't mean for it to be. It's just the Word of God. It's just, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just the Word of God. God's Word will bless you. God's Word will minister to you. God's Word will lift you up. God's Word will build you up if you allow it to do so. If you resist it, it will not build you up. If you resist it, it will hurt. Don't resist the Word of God. Just receive that which He's given you this morning. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have not saddled us with the responsibility of ownership, only stewardship. We thank You, Father, for the truth that as we came into the world without anything, that we can't take anything out. And Father, we thank You also for this, that it is not Your concern how much we have or how little we have or how much we give or how little we give, but it's Your concern only how faithful we are in our stewardship of that which with which You've entrusted us. And Father, I pray that over these next couple of weeks that You will teach us more and more of Your deep truths about stewardship so that we might learn to be such good stewards that You can entrust us with more and more of ability as well as resources. We want to be channels, Father, not only for the love of God to flow through, but also for the material and financial blessings of God to flow through. And show us how, Father, by Your Word and by demonstration in our lives, that as we give, so will You cause an abundance to flow into our life. And help us to see, Father, that the way You do things is not the way the world does. That Your way is different. That it doesn't make sense to the natural mind, the carnal mind. But that it is the truth that as we give, You cause those blessings to be multiplied to us, spiritual, physical, financial, and material. And in Jesus' name, Father, we desire to have You to be the Lord of our pocketbook, of our bank account, of our abilities, of our time, and of all that You have given us custody of. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank You for Your plan. We thank You for that which You have entrusted to us. We thank You for teaching us how to use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.